For a small congregation, we are awfully blessed by the musical talent and the time that our musicians put into worship. So thank you, ladies, and thank you, Robert and David in absentia for all your hard work this year. Our sermon text this morning is John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and we have that printed in your bulletin there if you don't have your Bibles. But we are going to be flipping through the Gospel of John a little bit this morning, so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to keep your finger in your paper page or finger on your electronic page. You're there in the Gospel of John. But John 3, verses 16 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one only Son of God. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, would you meet us here? Would you help us to set aside the busyness of this season and just rest for a few moments as we hear the gospel proclaimed to us from this gospel? Lord, I pray that whatever is prepared from you this morning, I pray that whatever is prepared that is not of you this morning that I prepared, I pray that it be forgotten as soon as it is spoken. But Lord, what is from you? By your Spirit, would you penetrate our hearts and our minds? Would you renew us? Make us more like Jesus. Lord, reach our stubborn ears and our hardened hearts. Start with me and work your way around this room. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This is our last in a series, a four-part series on John 3:16. It's been more of a series of homilies, which really is just a fancy word, a pastor's word for the word devotional. They've really been full-fledged sermons, and no one has complained to me yet about being out of the church a little bit earlier than usual. Just want to remind you where we've been. I've just taken this very familiar verse and chopped it into four pieces. So the first Sunday we looked at how God loves the world, what that means. And for some of us, that just simply seems to be stating the obvious. Like, why wouldn't God love the world? He made it. But the world is not necessarily what John is talking about. It's not necessarily the vastness of the world, the bigness, the number of people, as much as it is the meanness and the sin that's in the world. It's amazing that God would love something that's antithetical to him. Because of sin, the world does not love God, but he loves it. And so he gave his only Son. That's what we talked about the second week, that he gave his only Son. That God stopped time. Stopped his eternal relationship with his Son. The Trinity broke in some ways the day that Jesus was born. Jesus stopped time. And that's God's gift to us, that he gave his only Son. Not just gave him for us to be on loan for a little while, for him to live among us, but he gave his only Son to die. To die for sinners such as us, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That believing in him we talked about last week. It's not just enough that you believe that what Jesus says is true. It's not the fact that you understand that you need him as a sinner, that you put all your trust in him. That if you're a gambling person, which I encourage you not to be, but if you were, that you push all your chips in the middle of the table. That you can't imagine life without him. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. And so this week we're going to talk about this final phrase, should not perish, but have eternal life. I really want to frame this sermon this morning, or this homily, around two misconceptions that I think stick out to me as I looked at this passage this week. Two things that I think some of us, I always fall into some mistakes as we look at this passage. First of all, it's the idea that people are neutral spiritually. People are neutral spiritually. I think that's a misconception people have. So when we read that people should not perish but have eternal life, why wouldn't they turn to Jesus and have eternal life? The problem is, if you read the next two verses, is John 3:17-18. You might be thinking this whole time, why is he reading those two verses after John 3:16? Well, there's a couple reasons. First of all, I hate just reading one verse. I like to give you a little context as to why John 3:16 is written the way it was. But I think verse 17-18 help us to have a context for this. So it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Well, yeah, why wouldn't you turn have eternal life. Why would you want to perish? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Well, that sounds really good, right? Why wouldn't Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, so why is the world condemned? Verse 18 speaks to that. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We do not live in a neutral world spiritually. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's already condemned. And so I think sometimes we think we live in a neutral world. People can go either way. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world, it's almost like we're all in the ocean and we're all drowning. And Jesus comes and rescues us, stoops down and makes us great. This is all over the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles, look at John, the very end of the chapter, the last verse of John chapter 3 speaks to this as well. John 3, verse 36. John the Baptist continues to talk about Jesus, and he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so the reason why the world is condemned is because the world is under the wrath of God, because we're sinners, because we're part of that worldscape that John talks about in John 3:16, that we're opposed to God. Because God has this funny way of thinking he's the center of the universe. We have this other funny way of thinking we're the center of the universe. And eventually those things must collide. And so the wrath of God remains on those who do not know Jesus. It's a slap in the face to us. I mean, think about it this way. What if Jesus had never been born? What if God had not done the things we talked about just a moment ago? What if God had not sent his Son into time? What if he had not broken his eternal fellowship with his Son? What if Jesus had stayed home? What if he had never been born? What if Jesus had never been a great teacher or preacher? But more importantly, what if he had never been born? What if he never died? What if he had never been resurrected from the dead? What if there was no cross, no empty tomb, if there was no manger? I think the answer is that hell would be a very full place today. And heaven would be a very empty place today, comparatively speaking. I think you and I, we have a hard time grasping that. We can't imagine that the folks we're about to share Christmas dinner with, some of them do not know Jesus. We have a hard time grasping that they're condemned. That's what the Bible teaches. And so I don't say that as a downer. I say that as a reminder to us that we don't live in a neutral world. We don't live in a place where people can go either way. We don't live in a place where people don't know Jesus, well, we hope maybe they'll find heaven a different way. Maybe there's a different way around the mountain. Perhaps there's another religion they can try, or perhaps they can just be good enough in order to get enough points to get into heaven. We can't score enough points, friends. God's standards are too high. The game is too tough. And so there is no neutral way. People are not neutral spiritually. People are either condemned or they're saved by the gospel. There is no other alternative. John speaks to that again just a few chapters before that. In John chapter 1, I think encapsulates all that I've just spoken of. Beginning in verse 9, John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. You probably know this passage very well, as we've read it a number of times at Christmas. John the evangelist says, the true light, that is Jesus, which enlightens everyone, is coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Think about that for a minute. Jesus was in the world that he had made. He enters his own story, right? He's the author of the world. It's the book of Genesis tells us. Actually, the Gospel of John refers back to the book of Genesis just a few verses before that. Yet the world does not know him. The world does not recognize its own author. The world does not recognize this Son of God is here to live and die for them. He came to his own, even his own Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Friends, don't be fooled into thinking the world is neutral, but don't ever stop to be amazed at the fact that God saves any of us, that Jesus came to live and die for sinners such as you and I, and he captures us by his grace. Never stop being amazed at that. I think some of us struggle with the sovereignty of God, the idea that God could possibly choose to save some and not others. It's amazing that God chooses to save any of us. It's amazing that God sent his only son to purchase the souls of men and women and boys and girls from all these continents and all these places. Never stop being amazed at the wonderful and amazing grace of God. It's not a neutral world. It's a world pitted against God. And yet God loves the world so much that he gave his only son that he would rescue some to be called his children. That's one of the misconceptions I think this speaks to. So, should not perish. Don't skip over that part. I know when I read this, I think, yeah, I should not perish, but I want to get to the eternal life part. That's the good stuff. But the idea that we will not perish, that we will not eternally die, that we will not be condemned, that we will not be under the Father's wrath, that's amazing. Grasp onto that this season as well. There's a second misconception. It's this, that eternal life in this verse means heaven. That when you read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have heaven. It's kind of what I almost want to, as you read out loud and you think about it, that's what you think of. That one day, because I believe in Jesus, I get to go to heaven. Now, I want you to, this isn't the same kind of misconception, because that's true. Right? That's absolutely true. Right? In the Gospel of John a little bit later, Jesus says, he speaks of a mansion, right, that has many rooms. He goes prepare a place for you. I think it's John chapter 14. It's a wonderful passage. It means a lot to us, especially those of us who remember loved ones that are gone, that we're missing this Christmas. We look forward to that day when we meet those friends and those family again in heaven and look forward to that. But I think what we're shortchanging ourselves on is this. Eternal life starts now. It starts the moment that you meet Jesus. That's what eternal life is. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It is that. But it's so much more than that. Let me just show you, describe some of the ways in which I saw, just in the Gospel of John, what eternal life is. John chapter 5, in verse 24, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes me, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." It's same as John 3:16, that he has eternal life. It's not says he's going to have it one day. He's going to get an application to fill out to have eternal life. That you're going to get a really good chance to have eternal life. It's that you have it. You have it. Those of us who know Jesus, we have eternal life now. Eternal life began the moment we met him. It'll go on for eternity. We have it now. Eternal life also means it's the new birth. Back to John chapter 3. You know the conversation with Nicodemus. In fact, it was just referred to in John chapter 1, this idea of being born again. Right? Jesus answered Nicodemus in verse 3 of chapter 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You have to be born again. That's what it means to have eternal life, is to be born again. You don't have to wait to be born again someday. You don't get born again when you get to heaven. You're born again here, today, now. The moment that you meet and know Jesus. And then there's other passages that talk about this as well. John chapter 10. I know we're doing a lot of footwork here, but the Gospel of John is, if you haven't read it recently, it's just chock full of great promises. John chapter 10, Jesus has this long excursion about how he's a good shepherd. One of the things he says, "The thief, that is Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, maybe even eternal life, and have it abundantly." The idea that it's not just eternal life, it's not just we don't have the Christian life, it's not just something we get through. And sometimes it feels that way, I understand. Sickness and illness come. We see the Dow Jones crashing. We see the world around us not in a way which we like. Our marriages aren't what they want to be, or our single life isn't what we want it to be. Our children are disobedient. Our grandchildren are even worse. Our parents or grandparents don't act the way we want them to. There's so many ways in which the world does not work the way we want it to. And so we kind of grit our teeth sometimes and we suffer through life. And Jesus says, he has come to we, that we might have life and have it abundantly. Now, today, not in heaven, but now. Because we have a living personal relationship with Jesus. That's what makes the whole thing different. One more passage I want to show you, just skipping forward to John chapter 17. It's the last time, I hope. John 17, again, in the middle of a great prayer, the other the other prayer, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus is known for. John chapter 17, verse 3. He's praying and he says, "This is eternal life." I love these kind of passages when I finally find something that says, "This is it." Like, I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to really massage this too much for you. Jesus says, "This is it. This is eternal life. This will settle the question. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So I'm putting that together with the last passage. Jesus promises life abundantly, and then he says, "This is eternal life." Not that we get to go to heaven one day, not that everything is perfect, but that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is where Christians often talk about that personal relationship with Jesus. It's almost become such a part of our jargon and part of the cultural norm of what it means to be a Christian, and it almost lost its value. But don't let it. This is a personal relationship that we have with God. Think about that. You know God. You know the one who just hung the beautiful sunrise we saw this morning over the Sandias. You are the one who knows God, God who created you and made you. You know the God, the artist, the one who made the heavens and the earth. You know God who rules all things, who is the king of the universe. You not just know him, you know his son, the one he sent. Other places we know this means you're his child, you're his son, you're his daughter. You're not just his servant, you're not just someone that God keeps at arm's length, but he welcomes you into his arms. He cares for you. He loves you. We know that because he sent his son not just to live in your place, but to die for you as well. What a great promise we have in Jesus. What a great relationship that we have. What an amazing thing to think about. Imagine we should be the biggest name droppers there are. Right? Have you ever been around somebody who knows somebody famous? Or usually they know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who's famous. Right? I know my cousin Larry who talked to his niece, Denise, who knows someone who works for Governor Martinez's administration who might have seen the governor one time. It's kind of like that. You don't have to have that kind of seven ways to Kevin Bacon, right? You know God. You know his son, his executive director who rules the world on his behalf. You get to talk to him whenever you want. You get to worship him and serve him and love him. You get to be transformed by him. That's why he can promise life abundantly. It's because we have not just been saved from the penalty of God of sin. We have been saved. We are being saved by its power. We don't have to wait to get to heaven in order to be completely to be cleansed. We are cleansed in terms of the penalty of sin already. We are being cleansed by it from its power. That's true. We'll never have that complete until the day we come meet Jesus in heaven. But it's already happening. So we have so much. We have so much. Because of the relationship that God has already initiated with us through Jesus. One last place, I misspoke earlier, one last place I want to show you in the Gospel of John is John chapter 11. John chapter 11, in verses 25 and 26. This, of course, is around the death of Lazarus and then his resurrection. Jesus is speaking, I think, to Martha? Yes, to Martha in this passage. He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And that's the part now we can talk about when we get to heaven. This is the kind of perfect life that we have that won't be interrupted by death. That's what eternal life means. It won't be interrupted by death. You and I, we could pass away tonight, tomorrow, and it's the only relationship that won't be broken. If I were to pass away today, my relationship with my kids would be broken, my relationship with my wife would be broken, my relationship with my mom, my relationship with you, church, I have to find a new pastor. There's a lot of things that would be broken. My relationship with Jesus will never change. In fact, it will get better when I meet him in heaven, because I won't have to have this veil between us anymore. I'll know him face to face. It's the only relationship that you have that continues through death, uninterrupted. Maybe that's why so many of us focus on that ticket to heaven, because that's what we long for, that. We look forward to that. But it is a part of it, but it's not the only part. But your relationship with Jesus Christ is the only one that you have that will be uninterrupted by death. So remember that part of the package as well this Christmas. So the summary of all this is this: God gave his eternal son to leap into time, to die for sinners like you and me. He did it out of love. He didn't do it because he had to. He didn't do it out of spite. He didn't do it out of contractual obligation. He did it because he loves us. He loves the world. And then he saved the perishing, not the neutrals. He didn't save the ones that are already interested in him. He saved the ones that were dying and that were in need of his grace, who were drowning in their self-righteousness and sin. And he gave us himself. And the response he asked for, by the way, is faith. If there's anything in John 3:16 that speaks to me, it's that that all Jesus asks from you is faith. He doesn't ask for perfection. He doesn't ask you to go to church on a regular basis, though you really should. He doesn't ask for you to be nice to other people, though you really should. He simply asks for you to believe in him, to put your trust in him, to put all your chips in the middle of the pot for him. I didn't read the whole, it was a little sneaky on John chapter 11. I didn't read the rest of the passage. Let me read it again. I think there's something at the very end that Martha says is really striking. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says four important words. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's not enough simply just to know it or to understand it, but do you put all your chips in the middle? And Martha does. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let me end with this. Have you responded to Jesus in that way? Is that your hope? Do you read John 3:16 and you just warm up inside because this is this bottle of bubbly warmth because it's something to cling to? Because our world is so hopeless and you find hope in that verse. Do you find hope in the words of Jesus who he says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Do you believe this? Really what he's saying is, do you believe me? Do you put your trust and your faith in me? Dear friends, I encourage you to do that. May we be found faithful as Martha has. And may we enjoy that hope, and it may be such a part of our lives that we can't help but share it with others. Sometimes I think we think evangelism is this very confrontational thing. And it does involve confrontation. But may the love of Christ be bubbling in us so much that people can't help but it. When they sit near us, they get wet because it bubbles out of us, right? Hope is a beautiful thing that just bubbles out of us so that people say, "Why are you so hopeful? Doesn't it bother you that your financial security is going down the drain? The market has had its worst week since who knows when. And Washington is imploding from the outside in, or the inside out, I should say. And our health is deteriorating. Why are you so hopeful?" Because I know Jesus. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the hook, dear friends, I am hanging my life on. I hope that you are too, and that you're sharing it with those around you because they need to know Jesus. May that be the Christmas gift we all open and enjoy together. Let's pray as we continue. Father, thank you for the gift of your son. Thank you that he doesn't come to just inspire us or to scold us or to teach us or to preach to us, but that he comes to serve us, to die for us, to live for us, to be resurrected for us. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that we would know Jesus, that that would be the prayer for our children, that they would never know a day when they don't know Christ. Thank you for the gift of this verse. Thank you for the way in which it's worked into our culture. Father, help us to use it to start conversations, not just at Christmas, but throughout this next year, with those who don't know you. May that be our hope, and may we share it with others. We ask in your name. Amen.